The book of Romans, the book of Romans. We're delighted to be here. Trust that you'll have a wonderful morning in the Lord's house. You know, when, as a pastor, I've experienced a number of things regarding counseling. And one of the things that I have found is that there are usually about four reasons why people lack assurance of their salvation. I would like to preach on all four of them this morning, but that's not practical, so we'll leave three of them for another occasion. But one reason that people lack assurance is that they're actually unsaved. And of course, there's good reason for them to lack this assurance. They've never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They don't really understand the gospel message. And though they may be religious and think they are saved, they're actually on their way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. Now, of course, that's not a good situation. And if that happens to affect some of you, you need to be sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. A second reason that people lack assurance of their salvation is that they may have been saved as young children. This is often the case. Children who receive Christ as personal Savior under 5 or 6 years of age will not likely remember it when they're 13 or 14 years of age. And some high-powered evangelist will come along and tell them, if you cannot point to the time and place where you put your trust in Christ as Savior, you're not saved. Not accurate. You may not be saved, would be accurate. But quite frankly, a child who understands that Jesus died on the cross and paid for his sins and rose again from the dead and has it figured out what sin is, and he asks the Lord Jesus to save him, the Bible says he's saved. Whether he remembers it later on is another matter. You know, it's not a traumatic experience to a four-year-old. Think about that. I mean, I was one of those. Saved at an early age, I really cannot point to a time and place. I really had nobody that wrote it down for me. I really had nobody that reminded me of when this was. So I cannot point to a time and place. So that gave me a little trouble for a little while. On the other hand, I can't remember not trusting Christ as my Savior. I can't remember not believing that he died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose again from the dead. And I can't remember, what was it I was going to say? I can't remember a lot of things. I remember everything bad that ever happened to me. How about you? But some of the good things, they kind of run together after a while. But it doesn't change the fact that somebody may still be saved, but there'll be evidences in his life. He'll be changed. The miracle is just as great in a four-year-old as in a 40-year-old. Not only that, but he'll be chastised from time to time, won't he, if he's a child of God. And we understand that. But he may not be saved, and so you deal with him as an unsaved individual, but if he knows all the verses, and he tells you that he believes them, and his life evidences it, why would you question just because he can't remember a date? My mother didn't write it down for my sister or me, but we're both saved. We didn't happen to be in a church where a lot was made of the date. But when I was 4 years old, what did I know about a date? All of our children were saved, four boys, by the way. All of our boys were saved at an early age. But by the time they were in their early teens, they could not remember it, but we did. And I know that God remembered. We understand that, don't we? There is a third reason that people typically lack assurance of their salvation, and that is that they've got sin in their lives and God is convicting them about it, but they don't know how to deal with it. Nobody's ever helped them with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then there's a fourth reason, and that's the one that I would like to address this morning in our time, and that is people may not have been taught what the Bible says about the security of the believer. In fact, if they were brought up in certain churches, they would have been taught that it is not true, that you are not eternally secure. They may have been taught that you can lose your salvation. They may have been taught this once saved, always saved is unscriptural. Unfortunately, their idea is unscriptural. And so I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, as I said, to the book of Romans. Let's look first of all at chapter 1, and I want you to see verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and here we see the theme of Romans. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, not the fourth day, not after 72 hours, but the third day. And the Greek text means very clearly, on the third day, okay? So that'll give you an idea when that crucifixion took place, if he rose on the third day, and that was Sunday morning. I understand there's a lot of debate about it, and I understand, but the guys that are doing the debating don't read Greek. I just want you to know that. So take it from me. I have done some studying in that area, and it is on the third day, just like the text translates it. Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, meaning in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That last phrase means the one who is justified by faith will live. It does not mean that the righteous people should live a life based on faith. That's true, we should, but that's not the meaning of the text. The meaning of the text is the one who has been justified by faith is the one who is going to live. He's going to have eternal life. Now, what does this mean, just or justified? And it pictures God as a judge. And it pictures you and me standing before this judge, God, waiting for the verdict. Now, I've seen Perry Mason on TV, so I know how this works. I haven't been in court, by the way, just want you to know that. I don't know a whole lot about being in court. I was in court with somebody else once, and the judge pronounced the sentence at the end. But the judge is going to pronounce the sentence. Now, I'm a sinner, as are you. And so what would I expect the verdict to be? Guilty. Because I am. But that's not the verdict. The verdict is not even not guilty. That wouldn't be true. The verdict is righteous. God, as the judge, in his official capacity as judge, God, the one who knows the end from the beginning and knows everything about you, what you have done in the past and what you're going to do in the future, at the point I trusted Christ as my Savior, declared me to be righteous and has forever treated me as righteous from that instant on. And that's why when Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" and answers it with, "It is God that justifieth." God, who knows everything there is, there's nothing hidden, declared me to be righteous. Now, who's going to come along and contradict God's declaration? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. Am I righteous? My standing in Christ, yes. My practice is not yet perfect. I need to bring my practice into line with my position in Christ. And that's what we all need to do, and that's what we are all working at. But the question is, have you been justified? Have you been declared righteous by God? Have you been saved is the same question using different terminology. Now, I'm still in the beginning of the introduction, in case you're wondering. So don't get nervous. We have till, what was it, 2 o'clock before we eat, so we'll be in good shape. And fortunately for you, I'm on Eastern time right now, so it'll be okay. I looked at my my watch at the end of Sunday school and said 11:17. I thought, this is late. I really didn't know I'd gone that long, but I remembered it was a change in time. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 21, this is still part of my introduction. It's all right. The introduction is not supposed to be a perfectly timed thing. Some guys think it is, but that shows what they know about it. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse number 21. You're familiar with some of the verses here, and this is what I want to do by way of introduction. This is dealing with the second major section in the book of Romans, and it's dealing with God's provision of righteousness by faith for those who place their trust in Christ as their Savior. Now, notice what it says. I'll read for you just one verse at a time, and then I'll make a couple of comments. Let me go back to verse 21. I really want you there, 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And what it means is that the righteousness of God has been shown, and it's apart from the law. In other words, it's not a part of the law. It has nothing to do with our keeping the law. Being witnessed by the law and prophets means that it was declared in the Old Testament scriptures. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And it means this: it comes by faith placed in Jesus Christ. This "of Jesus Christ" indicates that Jesus Christ is the object of this belief. Now, your belief is only as good as the object in which you place it. You may believe that the pew will hold you up. So far, so good, right? I hope there's no doubt in your mind. It would be a tragedy to have the pew collapse and somebody get injured. Remember, this happens every once in a while in an athletic event or at a county fair or a state fair. We've seen that in recent months, where people are injured because their faith was misplaced. Now, if you place your faith in your good works, they're not going to get you to heaven. you place your faith in your mama, it's not going to get you to heaven. You place your faith in what you put in the offering plate, and it's not going to get you to heaven. You understand? Whatever you do, if you place your faith in something you can do, it's not going to do any good for you, because it's only faith that is placed in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection for our sin, that's going to do us any good. So the righteousness of God comes by faith placed in Christ, and it's available to all who believe in Jesus. And it's not only available to all, but it's also given to all who believe in Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the righteousness of God is needed by all persons. Oh, I've had people say, I'm not that bad a sinner. Well, they don't think so, but God says they are. Whose word do you prefer to take for it? Theirs or God's, who knows everything? Ask the wife. She'll tell you what he is. Okay, she knows. Or ask the husband. He knows what she is. He'll tell you she's not what she thinks she is, or he's not what he thinks he is. But notice in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This righteousness of God is needed by all persons, including us. And it's received freely. Being justified or declared righteous freely. It's received by grace. We didn't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we would all spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God doesn't give us what we deserve if we trust Christ as our Savior. It's received freely, and it's given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood there, was actually paying for all the sins that you and I had ever committed or would ever commit. In fact, when he died for them, all of our sins were future because we were not yet born. Our sins have already been paid for through whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Oh, that's a word that people struggle with. It just means that God took away his wrath that had been directed against us. His wrath was appeased by what Jesus did for us on the cross, so that I am no longer under the wrath of God as a believer. You and I are no longer under the wrath of God because of the propitiation that Jesus provided for us. The wrath has been satisfied. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It means very simply, God tolerated the sins of the saints in the Old Testament, knowing that Jesus would eventually come and die on the cross and pay for their sins. And God, it's kind of like he forgave them on the basis of credit. A credit card, you know, we get the statement every month. Very faithfully, the postal service will deliver it to us, and then we get the privilege of paying the bill. Okay, well, God forgave sin in the Old Testament saints, but had not yet provided for its payment. He forgave it on credit, and eventually he paid it when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it was through the tolerance or the forbearance of God. He put up with something for a long time, knowing that he would eventually take care of it. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just or righteous and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And that's us. We believe in Jesus. Therefore, we have been declared righteous by faith. And then the question comes, and that's what we're going to talk about in the rest of our message. This is the end of the introduction, in case you were wondering. Will it last? Or is it only good for a few weeks till that feeling goes away? Will it last? Am I saved for eternity or just for a few weeks? Romans chapter 5 is where I'd like to spend the rest of our time. Romans chapter number 5. And we see that the answer to the question, will it last, is yes, it will. Absolutely, it will last. In the first two verses of chapter 5, our present experiences assure our hope. Our present experiences assure our hope. Now, when we're talking about our present experiences, we're talking about being justified by faith and having peace with God. These provide assurance for our hope. And our present experiences provide this assurance, whether they are something that's in the past, something in the present, or something that's in the future. Take a look at the text there, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion, being justified by faith, because we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Notice our present experiences assure our hope in relation to the past. In the past, at the instant of our salvation, which would have differed for each of us at some different point in time, we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we were then declared righteous by faith by God, who knows everything, including the sins we haven't committed yet. And at that point in time, we were given peace with God. In relation to the present, our present experiences also assure our hope. Notice, we have access into this grace. And the tense of this means that it is something that has taken place in the past, and the result of it continues on forever. We have instant access into the very presence of God. You know, it's kind of interesting. We can get in a conversation with two or three people and we can know what's going on. We can understand what everybody's saying for the most part, unless they're using vocabulary that's way up here somewhere. And then we may not understand it, or we may not pick up their accent, or we may have a problem with hearing. But, you know, we get into a group of 15 or 20 people and they're all trying to speak at the same time and we have no idea what anybody's saying. You know how that goes? Consider God. How many millions of people are saved? Well, we don't have any way of knowing, do we? You try to get into line someplace and you might wait forever, but with God there's no waiting line. Instant access. How many of us can go at the same time? Every believer can go into the very presence of God at the very same time and have his full attention. And he gets every word we say. He gets every thought we make. He hears every prayer of every believer. You're not taking up his time. You're not wasting his time. He's there for you, and we can all go at the same time. We can ask a million different things, and he gets it all straight. How does that work? He's God. Doesn't work for us, but it does work for God. Isn't that great? We have this kind of access into the very presence of God. It indicates a state of being that we have. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have already, in the past, taken a stand in grace, and we remain standing there. It will never change. But you know, our present experiences also assure our hope, not only in relation to the past and in relation to the present, but also in relation to the future. Take a look at the next. And rejoice in hope. This idea of rejoicing, the word means we boast. It means, it's translated in verse 2, we rejoice. It's translated, we glory. In verse 3, it's translated, we joy. In verse 11, it's the same word. We rejoice, we boast, we hope. What? In the glory of God. Now think about, what does that mean? In Romans 3:23, we came short of something. Remember what it was? We all come short of the glory of God. We have come short of perfect Christ-likeness. But we are rejoicing. We are boasting in the fact that someday we will all, as believers, be completely Christ-like. Completely. Now, think about this. We have a usage of the word hope in English where it's wishful thinking. What would you like for Christmas? Oh, I hope to get a bicycle. When you get a little older, I hope to get a motorcycle. Okay, something like that. I hope this, I hope that. When a lady is not yet expecting a baby but wants one, she's hoping to have a baby. But how do we phrase it when she's expecting a baby? Ah, I'm expecting, we're expecting. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. It's a matter of the baby's on the way. And the baby will soon be able to be held in our arms. The difference here is that this is used in the sense of expectation. It's something we anticipate. It's only a matter of time before God makes us completely Christ-like. We rejoice, we boast, we hope in the glory of God. It's coming. Our salvation will come, be completed one of these days. It is only a matter of when. And we'll be completely Christ-like. No more sin. No more old sin nature. No more pain, sorrow, sadness, grief. None of that stuff. It's all going to be gone. And we'll be with the Lord forever, and it's definite. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. And this is something which is true of all believers. You know, sometimes I've heard testimonies, and I've referred to them as bragamones, or I have referred to them as testifonies. When the individual in his testimony is praising himself, something's not right. But when he's praising God for what God has done, it's always right. It's not right for a person to boast on his own achievements, but it's perfectly acceptable to boast in what Jesus did for me. It all depends on how we're doing it. We rejoice, we boast in what God is doing for us. It speaks here of the completion of our salvation. Although all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, someday we're going to experience the glory of God. In chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 in Romans, you might want to turn over to that. It's just a couple of pages away. Romans 8, 29 and 30, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We're going to be completely Christ-like. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." How many of them? Every single one of them. Didn't lose any in the process. "And whom he called, them he also justified or declared righteous." So this is speaking not of an invitation to salvation, but of an effectual call whereby God drew us to himself. "Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now I ask you in that passage in Romans 8:30, how many of the people whom God justified is he going to glorify? And the answer is all of them, every single one of them. If you have been declared righteous by God, you're going to experience the glory of God. You're going to be glorified. It's only a matter of time before it occurs. It will occur at the rapture with the resurrection of our bodies and our new resurrection bodies. Well, what if we have to go through a whole bunch of things that are tough in life? I'd like you to see in verses 3 through 5 that afflictions cannot destroy our hope. Not only do our present experiences assure our hope in relation to the past, the present, and the future, but afflictions cannot destroy our hope. And not only so, not only do we glory or boast in hope of the glory of God, but we glory or hope or rejoice or boast in tribulations also. Oh, I can't wait to have my next trial. I can't wait to go through the next difficulty in my Christian life. Yeah, right. Some of those are tough, aren't they? Aren't we glad God knows what he's doing and we have full confidence that he knows what he's doing? And we do. Because tribulation, trial, oppressions, afflictions, worketh patience. It produces patience, an endurance or a steadfastness. Not long-suffering here, that's a different word. But it produces patience, endurance, makes a strong Christian out of us. And patience, experience. It means it produces experience. Now you ask, well, what's this experience? It's our word, character. You want to have some character produced in your life? Here's how. Let God produce some trials in your life, and he'll produce some character that you need. Are we glad God knows what he's doing? And aren't we glad that we can trust him? And have you read Job? And poor Job didn't have the faintest idea what God was doing, but God was doing a great work in his life at the time that Job needed. And we may have felt somewhat like Job at times, though not to that extent. And we have confidence in God that he knows what he's doing and he's making something out of us to bring honor and glory to himself. Not only, but we glory in tribulations because we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience produces hope. We've got hope because we've gone through a lot of things. And hope maketh not ashamed. We will never be put to shame by the Lord. We will never learn that he failed to keep his word, because he won't fail to keep his word. for the love of God, or because the love of God, that's not our love for God, but that's God's love for us, is shed abroad in our hearts, and it means has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us at the instant of our salvation, and it produces hope in us. But you know, as we go on, we see in the next place, not only do our present experiences assure our hope, and not only can hope or afflictions never destroy our hope, but God's love, as shown in the gift of Christ, confirms our hope. Look at verses 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength, unable to save ourselves. We didn't have it in us to be able to save ourselves. In due time, which means right on schedule, at God's appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's us. He died for us. He shed his blood on the cross at Calvary to pay for our sins. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Occasionally, somebody will die for somebody else. It happens in the military all the time. Yet, peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But not Jesus, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us. How'd he do it? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, he died for us. God went to a lot of trouble to save you and me. He's not going to let you get away from him now. He sent Jesus to die for your sins while you were a sinner. Now you're declared righteous. He's not going to let you go. He's gone to too much to change plans in the middle of the stream here. He saves us from wrath. Now take a look at a couple of these verses here, and I want you to see, you know, you guys want a five-point message, you can go out and preach sometime. Here's one for you. I'll just give you a little tip. Notice we were without strength in verse 6. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were under wrath. And down in verse 10, we were enemies. That's what we were. Why on earth would God save you or me? He loved us in spite of our sinfulness. Not only do our present experiences assure our hope, and not only can afflictions never destroy our hope, not only has God's love, as shown in the gift of Christ, confirmed our hope, but also God's attitude toward us has changed. We're not his enemies. We are reconciled. Something took place, and we're no longer at odds with God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and we were, much more, to a much greater degree, being reconciled, now that we have been reconciled, since we have been reconciled, because we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And not only so, but we also joy. We go back to this same thing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We joy in what Jesus has done. We boast. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement is an interesting translation. The word is actually, we have received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled. But if you would take a little, rewrite the word, instead of atonement, put at hyphen one hyphen meant. You get the idea. At one meant. We have been made one. We're on the same page with God now. Is he going to let us go? No. No. We've seen in this message that our present experiences assure our hope. We've seen that afflictions cannot destroy our hope. They never will. We've seen that God's love as shown in Christ has confirmed our hope. We've seen that God's attitude toward us has been changed. As believers, we have been declared righteous. We stand in grace as a result of the faith that we've placed in Christ as Savior and Lord. And we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God being produced in us by the completion of our salvation. We have been reconciled. Is there any possibility of one of us falling through the cracks, of God forgetting us at the rapture? Oh, I got to go back and get so-and-so. Not a chance. Not a chance. We are reconciled. Will our righteousness by faith last? Yes, it will. You can count on it. It guarantees that we have not only been saved from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin and the wrath of God in the future. So I ask this question: have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you been justified by faith? Have you been declared righteous by God? You can, if you'll place your trust in Christ as your Savior. Rest assured, if you have placed your trust in Him, that He will continue to perform this good work which He's begun in you until the rapture, the day of Jesus Christ. Because someday, we're going to be completely Christ-like when we see the Lord Jesus as He is. Let's pray together. I have no idea what time it is. I didn't look at any clock or any watch, but I'm finished. If we can help you with your salvation or with living for the Lord, we'd sure like to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll sing an invitation hymn. And if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come down here to the front. We'll talk to you and show you from the Word of God how that you can be certain of your salvation. Or if you prefer, see us later. We'll be here. Any of us can show you how to be saved. Let's pray.